Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 12. Our text this morning is going to be verses 46 to 50. It was August of 2010 when Ariel and I moved to Wisconsin and came to Grace Community Church. That's now 2019, if y'all don't remember. Was it that long ago? Well, we had to leave Melissa and Philip down in Georgia. And so our family was split in half for a little while there, and it was a difficult time of separation. I mean, a husband and wife, yes, but just, you know, half the family in one place and half the family in another. And then after we sold our house in October, Melissa joined us here in Wisconsin, and Philip was attending college down in Georgia. And so he stayed, and he finished. And then in 2013, he moved up here for about 6 months before leaving to attend seminary in Louisville. And I suppose that we thought at that time that we would probably never live near him again. I mean, he's going to school. He's going to be getting a church somewhere in the United States, we hope, although he was looking at foreign countries, you know. And so we're like, ready to see God take him and move him away. But then, you know, this past year in January, we got to move him all up here to Sheboygan. And so an hour and 5 minutes, you know, God is so good in terms of what has meant a lot to our family. So a couple weeks ago in July, we got to see Titus 5 times in 1 week. And he's here this morning because he spent the night with me and Melissa. We had a spend-the-night party. Thankfully, he slept. From 7:30, well, no, it was 8:30. 8:30 to 7:30 this morning. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. You know, family does mean a lot to me. I grew up in a close family. It was a blessing to be a part of it. And now that we've moved the Ross Lane, Melissa Lane, part of that family's moved many, many miles away from where our extended family lives. How kind of the Lord to let our immediate family be close together for this season. With this season, it's just special for many of you, like for many of you, family's precious. And so there are priceless bonds and a rich warmth that God uses to encourage the soul. And we celebrate happy times and share the difficult ones. And yet I realize that not everyone experiences joy and fulfillment in the context of biological family. Many families are marked by dysfunction and conflict and upheaval and torn and broken relationships. Many are ravaged by selfishness and brokenness and hostility. And that's especially true when there are some in a family that come to Christ and others do not. And I know that a number of you know that experience all too well. So as we turn to our text this morning, though, I think that Jesus has a very clear, a very hopeful, I hope a very encouraging as well as challenging message for us. Jesus shows us that everyone, whoever who follows him, is privileged to belong to his family. And his family is ultimately the only family that really matters. So would you stand with me, please? And let's read in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. And reading through the end of the chapter, I'm going to point out that the ESV left out verse 47. But they put a footnote down here. The reason why they left it out is because in some of the earliest manuscripts, there verse 47 does not appear. Now, and those are some of the earliest ones. However, you know, it's not a big game changer in terms of the content, but there's a lot, you know, when the thing that we have here in a translation today, we have through many years and many copies being made. And one of the challenges and opportunities of study when it comes to even producing as best we can what was in the originals is in a comparison with the various copies that do exist. So, you know, I think probably I listened to a little bit of talk on it this week. Why verse 47 is left? Why is it even questionable? And probably it should be here, but its absence is not going to make any difference in the understanding or the reality of the text. Okay, with that said, let's read. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, and the word actually here is another one. I'm going to take offense with the ESV this morning. He didn't say "here." He said the word is actually "behold." It's the Greek word, "behold my mother and my brothers." And that is a powerful word in this text, because you see in verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, Matthew says it, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this priceless treasure in the Word that tells us about the living Word, and even tells us this morning about something crucial that the living Word, Jesus Christ, says. And so we call upon you today, Lord, that as we work our way through what you have spoken here, that you would speak through your Spirit to us truths, and you would open up to our hearts weaknesses, and that you would open up to our hearts blessings and encouragement, that we would feed richly upon the Word, and that we would be challenged with the things that we need to change, and that we would, with the power of the Spirit, resolve and do the will of God. And for those in our midst, Lord, who haven't become part of the family through Jesus, our brother, and his shed blood, our earnest plea, Lord, is that you would redeem and renew, regenerate those hearts today and bring them to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we need to recall the context that leads up to what Jesus said here. Jesus had enjoyed a great swell of attention and affirmation from the public as he began his ministry. People were amazed at all the miracles he was doing. They were bringing their sick, all kinds of them, to Jesus. And there was just this upheaval and this great groundswell of a flock of the public to Jesus. And they were even hearing him teach, and they were acknowledging how he spoke with authority, and it was unlike anything that they had experienced before in the teachers that they had been listening to up to him. And so they were mesmerized, and they were amazed by Jesus, but it wasn't too long until subsequent encounters that Jesus had, especially with the religious leaders, uncovered an apoplectic hostility against him. How do you like apoplectic? Do y'all know what the definition? That was the word of the week one day this week. The word of the day. And it just means that you are seething with fury almost to the point of insanity. And that is the way the scribes and the Pharisees had become towards Jesus. And so as time began to move forward, though he had initially experienced this great swell of attention, now Jesus was being met with hostility, and these Pharisees and scribes had determined to find a way to destroy Jesus, because they were seething with him. They were seething towards him. So Jesus had warned his disciples that there would be opposition to the gospel, that his coming would mean hostility and division, even within families. And so it was then the Pharisees and the scribes, the very religious leaders of the Jews, that particularly became angry with Jesus. They had come together to conspire to destroy him, and the tension in the air had no doubt spread. People were aware that there was this hostility. People were aware that there was this enmity. People were aware that these religious leaders wanted Jesus out of the way. And no doubt this news had spread to Jesus' own mother and her children. And so in the immediate context, Jesus had just been in the process of excoriating the evil generation of the Jews for seeking a sign and not being happy with what they had received, but want more and want more and want more. And he had warned that the efforts that the people had made to clean up their own lives and their own power were going to be overturned and would only result in greater wickedness. That's where we have been. And so with all this in mind, we notice first in this text then the arrival of Jesus' biological family. Jesus was teaching these very things when they arrived. And I noticed four aspects of their arrival: when they came, who it is that came, where they came, and why they came. First is when they came. And Matthew is careful to tell us that they arrived while Jesus was still speaking these things to the people. They came while he was conducting class. They came while he was in an offensive method, an offensive mode of addressing the evil and the hypocrisy of his present generation. That's when they came. And it is striking to Matthew because he mentions it in this way: while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers came. And so that is who it was also. These that came while Jesus speaking were his mother and his brothers. This was Mary and sons that she had after Jesus was born. You know, we live in the midst here in Milwaukee. We live in the midst of a stronghold of Roman Catholicism. Some of y'all came right out of it. But we live in the midst of it all the time. And one of the important doctrines in Roman Catholicism is something called the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is, that she was always kept a virgin forever. Hence, she would not have had any more children after Jesus, because he was born of a virgin. He was born miraculously. And so for you to say that Mary never had any relations and she had never had any other children, then the Roman Catholics are met with a little bit of trouble when they read these verses. But don't think they've not thought about it, because they have a couple of answers. One is these must be sons of Joseph from an earlier marriage than the one to Mary. Well, okay, that's one way to try to figure it out. But if that was the case, D.A. Carson has pointed out that if that were the case, somebody else would have been the rightful heir to the throne of David, not Jesus. And it's also been pointed out by some that this word brothers here is more of a generic. It's possible that sometimes this word means not just my literal blood brother, but my brothers. And so that's their second answer, is that these are brothers or these are cousins. These are cousins. In fact, for them to wed it all with all the scriptures that have to intersect here, they have to say, well, these are cousins of Jesus who were born to a sister of Jesus who was also named Mary. So, I mean, it's really problematic. And the only realistic and natural reading of the text is that these are literally half-brothers of Jesus, sharing with Jesus the same mother. And in fact, when we think about that whole doctrinal teaching, we're brought back to Matthew and what he said to us in chapter 1, verse 25, that Joseph took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to Jesus. And so Jesus, while he was still speaking, was paid a visit by his immediate biological family. That's who it was that came. Thirdly, where did they come? We know where they came. Here it is written that they came to the outside of where Jesus was speaking. Now, they stood outside the house where he was. Now, this is striking because it's part of this whole thing that Matthew is telling us. It's an important detail he doesn't want us to miss. Now, if we look at Mark and Luke and how they recount this event, we find that the house was loaded with people and they could not get inside, even perhaps if they'd wanted to. Perhaps they could have pushed in, but it would have perhaps seemed unpolite or something. The house was full of people, so they came to the outside of the house. And yet, for whatever reason it is that they did not go in, we have a picture that's in our mind. And the picture is, here's a house. And Jesus is inside the house. And inside the house, there are people that want to listen to what Jesus has to say. So intent are they to want to hear what he says that they packed it out. And so when Jesus' biological family shows up outside the house, they come to tell him something, not to hear from him. And so there is this picture. His family is on the outside while there's others on the inside. It's an intriguing picture that Matthew wants us to see. And if we think about the details of what we know about Jesus' family, this image that Matthew gives us is borne out because Jesus' brothers were not believing in him. Now, we look in the Bible, we figure out that at least two of them came to know Jesus, came to believe in him after his resurrection. One is James, who wrote the epistle of James, and the other is Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude. But as we think about Jesus' brothers, John tells us in chapter 7 of his gospel that there came a time at which these brothers taunted Jesus. They clearly didn't really like him. And they were making fun of him, even encouraging him, even though they knew the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus, that he ought to go on down there if he really wanted to make his ministry public. So it's almost as if they would have been just fine if Jesus would have died. And so we think that Jesus' family life may not have been all that pleasant, all that unified. These brothers who taunted him, perhaps it's even a foreshadowing picture is given to us in the way that Joseph's brothers looked at Joseph. And that is the way it is for many followers of Christ. You turn to Christ, and family often turns from you. Well, Jesus knows what that is like. His self-sacrifice, including being rejected by family. If that is your experience as well, then there's one thing you need to take from this passage. You need to realize that Jesus is not asking of you to endure anything he hasn't already endured himself. And so if he is asking you, and if he is requiring of you in order to follow him, to be part of a family that dislikes you and distances themselves from you because you're a believer, then understand, that's the way it was for Jesus himself. It's this picture that is even brought to our hearts and minds by Matthew saying they came to the outside while Jesus was on the inside. They had been keeping their distance. They had something to say to Jesus. That's the only reason it seems that they were there. And so that brings us then to this other point, is that is why Jesus' family came. They were asking to speak with him. To me, this is really striking in this text. Jesus is speaking. Jesus, the one that Mary knows has been given to her by God, who has been given with all of these promises. She knows that. Perhaps she's even tried to tell her children that. But at this time, they've showed up and they are going to tell Jesus something. They want to speak with Jesus. That's why they've come. They're not among Jesus' followers. They've not come to sit and learn at Jesus' feet. They have come and they remain outside. They send a message that they would like to speak to him. Well, 2 weeks ago, speaking of all the good times the Lanes have in Wisconsin, well, 2 weeks ago, when I was on vacation, we went up to Sheboygan on Sunday, where Philip is preaching at Grace Baptist Church. And we went to hear Philip preach. And we went inside the building. And we sat down, and I did not interrupt his preaching. And I did not come to ask them about Jesus, to ask them about Philip. I didn't come to question Philip. I came to listen, and listen I did, and I was blessed by a great sermon out of Zephaniah about the greatness of the mercy of God in the context of his wrath. Anyway, that I didn't go to speak with him. I didn't go to interrupt his preaching. I didn't go there in order that I could do the talking, but I went to do the listening. I get the feeling that when Jesus' family came to him while he was still speaking, they had not come to tell him to keep up the good work. What they had to say was not going to be encouraging. We're not told what they wanted to say. However, what we have to go on is this. The people back home in Nazareth, well, they had gotten so angry with Jesus when he had visited one day and spoken in the synagogue that they wanted to push him off a cliff. And those same people were saying, openly and publicly, he is crazy. He is off his rocker. So we have reason to believe that those things underlied, plus this open hostility between the religious leaders of the Jews and Jesus, we have reason to believe that this has a lot to do probably with what Jesus' mother and brothers wanted to speak with him about. Could we say that it was be very likely that the family had come to reason with Jesus to get him to stop stirring up trouble? For Mary, it was probably a concern for her son. She wanted him to back off, back down, and pull away so he'd be okay and safe, just like every mother wants her child to be. But for the brothers, it's like, Jesus, you're interfering with the family business. Do you know what people in Nazareth are saying about you? Our carpentry stock has gone not through the roof, but through the floor. And things are not good. Would you please pull back? Would you please be quiet? These would be things that we could likely imagine them saying. But at the least, we can imagine that they weren't coming to say to Jesus, way to go! With all of the, you know, when conflict arises and there's people that are upset and people that are affected by it, they just want the conflict to go away. And it seems like the easiest way to get that to happen is to get the person that's stirring up the trouble to stop. It's striking to me that Jesus did not run outdoors to find his family and find out what earth-shaking news it was they wanted to share with him. No, he took the occasion to continue his teaching. You know, biological family can be a blessing. And if God blesses you with a close family and a godly family, praise God and thank God. But they must never be allowed to become an idol. They must never stand between you and obedience to God. Love, as we might have for our blood kin, is something that Jesus had already warned must be secondary to following Jesus. Followers of Christ must never allow biological family to get between us and doing the will of God. And so we see the arrival of Jesus' biological family. But that gives rise to the introduction of Jesus' spiritual family. You know, it was at a well in Samaria that Jesus asked the woman for a drink. She had come out in the middle of the day to draw water from the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And then Jesus used the occasion to instruct her about water that is more satisfying than what was in the well. And later that same day, Jesus' disciples were urging him to eat. Eat some food. They were concerned that he might shrivel up and die, that he might not have energy. And Jesus instructed his disciples about food that was more critical to life than meat or what you eat. And here, at the close of Matthew 12, a man comes to inform Jesus that his family is waiting on the outside to speak to him. And Jesus takes the opportunity to instruct everyone that there is a family of a sort that is more truly family than one's own kin. There is a greater water, there is a greater food, there is a greater family. That is what Jesus is teaching here. And so what is this greater family? There is a family in which relations run deeper. There is a family in which the fellowship is richer. There is a family in which companionship is more fulfilling and the connections are forever. And so Jesus replied to the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Well, Jesus never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. And he wasn't asking a question here because he wanted some insight from the crowds. He asks questions because he wants you and me to think and consider the question and learn from the answer when he gives the answer. So Jesus is not looking for information from this man. He's wanting this man to think and understand a very important reality for Jesus. Family in the truest and deepest sense is not biological. It's not about who the woman is, who gave birth to him, or who his biological brothers are. So having asked this rhetorical question, who is my mother and who are my brothers, Jesus stretches out His hand to indicate who His family is in its truest sense. Now, this may not seem like a lot. You ever watch those game shows? Vanna White? A's, B's, and what about The Price is Right? Here is the showcase. Behold! Jesus knows that language too. He's talking about who is my family. And when He holds out His hand, this is personal. This is nonverbal communication at its finest. You know, there are really two powerful images in this text to me. One is the biological family which stands outside where Jesus was. This image portrays separation. And the second image is quite in contrast. Jesus, identifying His true family, stretches out His hand to men who are inside the house with Him. It's a personal, intimate, enthusiastic, and unashamed act for Jesus to say, "Behold, look." These are people I'm glad, enthused, and enthralled to introduce to you. This is my true family. And then He uses this word I mentioned when we were reading the text. He uses the word that appears several times in this short section, that word behold. And so the ESV, as I mentioned, translated, "Here are my brothers and here's my mother and my brothers." But the Greek word is behold. It's an attention-seeking word. The word behold, it bids the reader or the listener to look and listen with wonder, stand in awe, step back, and behold. And so Jesus says basically to all the people in that room, step back, stand back, and look. Here. Here is my mother. Here. Behold, my brother. That tells you something about how important these men are to Jesus. And how close He holds them. And how unashamed and how enthusiastic He is to say, look at these guys. These guys are my family. You know, shortly after moving to Wisconsin, my mom came up for a visit. She even came up, I think, Melissa had been here, but before Melissa moved up here, my mom came. And I was so excited for her to meet the people of Grace Community Church. I was and am happy to be connected with you all. And I just wanted my mom to know you too. And I was so excited for you to meet her as well. She's my mother, a godly woman, a prayer warrior. It's she who taught me about Jesus since I was a child. And so I was enthusiastic to say, Mom, this is Grace Community Church. And Grace Community, this is my mom. And you just feel that kind of sensation coming out in the heart of Jesus Himself when He looks to His disciples and He looks to everybody else in that house and He says, here they are. This is my truest family. And so Jesus stretches forth His hand and says, stop and look with wonder. Behold. Who are these men to whom Jesus points? And they're men. There were also lady followers of Jesus, but these 12 that were with Him constantly, Jesus is very clear that this includes women when He says at the end, those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sister. Okay? So who are these? These are disciples. Jesus stretched out His hand toward His disciples. And disciples are learners and followers. These are the ones who have left everything else to follow Jesus. They belong to Him. They are devoted to Him. They listen to Him. They believe in Him. They obey Him. Now, these men are not the envy of the Jewish world. We need to point that out. This is one striking thing. If you were to think, you get to a beauty pageant and you get the 12 finalists, you know how that happens? And at the end, when they pair them all down to like the 10 or the 12 or whatever the number is these days. I mean, it's like, okay, there are the 12. Well, and you know, everything that's got to be appealing from the world's point of view. One of the things that's obvious here is these guys to which Jesus is holding out His hand, they are not They're not the envy of the world. These are not guys that you want to surround yourselves to look important to the world. I mean, think about who's standing there when Jesus holds out his hand. You've got a few fishermen, a former tax collector, and a radical zealot. And generally, people like to point out family members who are successful and wealthy. Our flesh feels that we look better when people around us are well-to-do. Then we look better. Then we are more the envy of the people. And then we can have a place in society. Lots of times people choose churches that way and choose friendships that way too. Which one makes me look better in the eyes of the world? But I'm here to tell you that God's not impressed with what looks good to the eyes of the world. Neither is Jesus. And this is one reason why it's so striking that this band of fishermen and tax collectors, Jesus holds out his hand and says, "Behold, my family." And the people that are standing there going, "Who, that lot? Why is this important to Jesus?" Well, it's important because of what the will of God is. John chapter 6 tells us that Jesus came to do the will of God, and his will was that he lose none of the ones that the Father had given him. And these are among those, and they are precious to Jesus because they are part of the Father's gift to Christ. They are his chosen. They are ones that he set his love on, and he sets his love on some that are not very many noble and not many mighty and not many pleasing to the world, because the Father has chosen those kinds of things to display to the world, that all the things that it puts its hope in and all the things it loves and all the things that it gets mesmerized by is nothing. They have chosen all those things instead of God himself, his glory and his holiness. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise by the standards of the world. All sinners, all of their righteousness as filthy rags. All were dead in trespasses and sins. But here's what matters. They are right there with him. They trust him and they follow him. They have denied themselves and taking up their crosses to be with him. They have lost their lives for his sake. And he says, "They're mine." Now, the family of God is so identified by Christ, it consists of his disciples. And I think it's important for us to stop and realize it was Jesus who said, "Here's my family." Because it's only in Jesus that you can become his family. Ultimately, it's by his grace and it's by his work on the cross. This is the entrance into the family, is that he shared in flesh and blood just as the children share in flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2. And he came like us to be one of us so that he could suffer in our place and thus to own us as one of us. This is glorious as Jesus holds out his hands and says, "Here's my family." They're his disciples. They're those who love him more than earthly or biological family. They love him enough to give up their attachments to worldly goods and immoral pleasure. They are unashamed to be numbered with him. These come into the family not with their deeds of religion, because they're good, but they come. They don't try to earn God's favor. Rather, they come with hearts broken over their sins, over their hostility to God. They come not to direct Jesus and tell him what to do, but to be directed by Jesus and to be told by him what to do. They come believing in him, trusting in him, resting in his work, believing in the good news that all we like sheep have gone astray, that each of us has turned to his own way, but that the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him, and that by his stripes we are healed. Those who come this way, he is not ashamed to call brothers. He's not ashamed. That's Hebrews 2 also. He's not ashamed to call these brothers. What if you're not ashamed? Well, what does Paul say about the gospel? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe." What does that mean? Well, I don't mind. If you really push me, I will say, "Yeah, I believe it." No, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel" means, listen, everybody, to the gospel. And for Jesus to be not ashamed of his brethren means for Jesus to say, "Behold, my brothers, my sister, and my mother. I love them. We are one together. We are family." Are you in his family? Are you in his family? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ Jesus? And are you unashamed to be numbered with him and to follow him? That's the heart of a disciple. That's the heart of those that Jesus owns as His family. And so we see the introduction by Jesus of His spiritual family. And lastly, in this text this morning, we see the identification of the family trait. Identification of the family trait. Well, who do y'all think Titus looks like? We've been trying to figure out since he was born, who does he look like? I think he's got Ellie's eyes. You know, this is what you do whenever a baby's born. Oh, I see. And you see your father. I see. What? They got the family trait. In a biological family, there are various traits that are characteristic. Some are physical, like height, or a certain shape of chin or eyes, and some are personality characteristics. What would y'all say about the Groves family? Personality characteristics. I just had to throw that in. They are fun. They are fun. It runs in the family. So there's personality characteristics. Ever since Titus was born, yes, we've been saying, who? You know, I wish I could say, oh, he looks just like me, but, you know. The thing is, here is Jesus in the midst of identifying His spiritual family. Here is who they are. And Jesus points out that there is a particular family trait that sets off those who belong to His spiritual and eternal family. What is that spiritual trait? What is that trait? Well, here it is. He says this: whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's the family trait. Doing the will of the Father. Can I just stop? I need to stop right here and insert something. The Father. Family. Ephesians 2 that we read earlier this morning in the text. And you who were far away, He has brought near. You don't get any nearer in a worldly sense than a biological. You don't get any nearer in a spiritual sense than true family of Jesus. You have been brought, you are outsiders out there way off somewhere, but He, by His cross and by His blood, has brought you near, and now you are sons, daughters of God, who is not, I mean, He is all-powerful, He's mighty, He's holy, He's great, He is creative. Just imagine all the wisdom of God and the greatness of God. But those who own Him through Christ, to them He is Father. A Father who cares. A Father who loves. A Father who wants what's best for His children. And a Father who will do what's best for His children. After all, He has gone to the far reaches of humanity and brought them to Himself. And those that have been brought into this family, they want to be marked by what marks this family. And what marks this family is they do the will of God. Notice that's what Jesus says here. Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So this is what real food is for Jesus. You know, I mentioned what He said. You know, the disciples said, you know, Jesus, you really need to eat something. And Jesus said, I've got food you don't know a thing about. And they go, what? Well, did you hide something somewhere? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. It's recorded in John 6 how Jesus was instructing the crowds about what it was He came to do. And this is what Jesus says He came to do. Are you ready? He said this: I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, to accomplish that task, requires a whole lot of other tasks. Jesus had to say no to the devil. Jesus had to say yes to every right act all his life long. He had to say no to his desire that he somehow escaped the cross, but yes, if it be your will, Father, take me to the cross. He had to make all kinds of decisions every single day, all of which were in keeping with the will of God. That is what displays him as the Son of God, the true Son, who does the will of his Father. That is the family trait. They do the will of God. They obey the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to say here that we are perfect, but we either have a disposition to do the will of God or we don't. And the thing that marks the family is we do. We do the will of the Father. The brothers and sisters of Jesus are marked by their obedience to the Father. They don't merely say they want to do the will of God. They don't merely wish they did the will of God. They don't simply talk about what is the will of God. They do the will of God. Do you see the difference? I mean, we can get in here every week and have this talk session and preaching, and we fill up with our minds with knowledge and we go forth. The question is, when we go forth, do we do what God has told us we should do? Because it's not the people who talk about it who are the family, who bear the family trait. It's the people who do it, who do the will of God, who bear the family trait and thus show themselves to be in the family. It says, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said, it's not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not those so who sit around talking, but those who engage in doing. Now, it's important to clarify for each of us that Jesus is not teaching that anybody gets into the family by their works. You don't do the will to get in the family. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the people that are in the family do the will. You get in the family through Jesus. And then he says, here is my family, those who follow me, those who trust me, those who rest in me, those who repent of sin. That's how you get in. Once in, this is what you'll do. He'll do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Everyone who has been born of God will reflect the family likeness. I know that somehow, some way, one day somebody's going to be able to point at Titus and say, that's just like his granddad. That's just one thing, you know. Even if one thing, I'll be tickled to death. Right? There's one thing that identifies everyone born of God. In the line of Jesus comes with the power of the Spirit. It affects the heart and it causes the heart to want and seek and work to do the will of God. Now, it takes effort. You know, think how Paul said in Ephesians 5, he gives this exhortation, therefore be imitators of God. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So those who do not do the will of God do not belong to the family. If you will not seek to live in obedience, you are not reflecting the family trait. But you can. I love how this verse, how Jesus says what he does here when he identifies the disciples and he closes this whole thing. Do you notice in verse 50 there, Jesus says, for whoever... You know, what that insinuates is it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your family tree is. It doesn't matter what your biological point in this world is. Whoever, wherever you come from, how far away you've been, wherever, whatever you've done, whoever will do the will of God. That's my mother and brother. See, even insinuated in these words of Jesus is this. If you want to be part of this family, you may say, my family stinks. You know what I mean? My family life is difficult. They hate me. There's just discord. You know what? You want to be a family? Well, you know, being a part of God's family doesn't mean there's no problems. But we've got a whole Bible to deal with how we deal with each other and all that. But it's still the best family. It's the ultimate family. The point Jesus is kind of making with this word, whoever, is this. If you want to belong to the most important family in all the world, if you want it, whoever will do the will of God. You come through Christ, yes, but you want to be a part. Do the will of God and you'll bear the family trait. Come to Christ in order to be forgiven and enter the family. Now, I have three exhortations here with which to conclude this morning as we just think about the overall lessons being drawn out here. One is this, that we should all recognize that the family of God is the only family that ultimately matters. Now, I say an important word there, ultimately. The family of God is the only family that ultimately matters. The point is not that biological family does not matter at all, or that we do not have any obligations to our biological families. We, biblically speaking, do. And Jesus clearly upheld the commandment to honor father and mother. He sharply rebuked the Pharisees for trying to sidestep that command. Jesus looked at Mary when he was being crucified and caring and loving for her. He committed her to the care of John. But he also said that some of those who would follow him would experience hostility within their own households from their own families. And he also said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So ultimately, even when your biological family turns its back, those who belong to Jesus, those who do the will of God, belong to a family that sticks closer than a brother, that sticks closer than any other in the eternal sense. Oh, in a very fallible sense in this earthly situation, but we're working on it. Even as church families, we're being sanctified, right? But we have to work at it. And we should make that goal to be a reflection as close as we can as a church family to the ideal of the consummate glorified family of God in Christ in heaven for all eternity. But recognize that the family of God is the only family that ultimately matters. Secondly, followers of Christ should enthusiastically rejoice in the spiritual family of which they are a part. And what I'm talking about here, I'm going to say that again just because I want to make sure you got it. Followers of Christ should enthusiastically rejoice in the spiritual family of which we are a part. We are a part of one universal family of all of the believers of all time. But in a literal, physical, present day, visible sense, we're part of this family. And we should be enthusiastic and committed and devoted to this family expression of the greater family that is a family of believers in Jesus. We have an elder brother, his name is Jesus, and he is not ashamed to own any one of us who is his. And in that elder brother, all the sisters and the brothers are joined together. And we just need to be blown away by how eagerly Jesus owns his family. And we need to own this family the same as he does. Like when you see him say, "Behold," we need to say, "Behold," to the rest of a watching world, "This is my family. This is my family of faith. And we love each other. And we are doing life together. And we are pursuing Christ. And we are pursuing holiness together." And enthusiastically so I don't have to be told when Sunday comes around, I ought to go to church. No, I'm going to the family reunion of the week. I want to be there. I want to see my mother and brother and sisters. And not only see them, I want to minister to those who got problems and struggles, and I need them to help minister to me. And so I've got to be committed to this thing. It's not out there when it's convenient. This is my life and breath. Amen. And it's joy for me to be a part of it. So Jesus says, "Behold my family," and we need to say that from our hearts too. "Behold my family." We are joined by our common love for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are one. We are joined by a common commitment to do the will of God. And we are joined eternally. Now, when you look around the family, you're going to see some people that are like the ones Jesus pointed to up here. In fact, we're all in that lot. Not the sharpest tools in the shed. And not necessarily things for the world to be proud of. But if these people are precious to Jesus, then what are they to you? Doesn't matter if they are fishermen, or if they were once a zealot, or once did that, or once did the other, or do this job, or do that job, or smell like this, or have this weird way of talking. If they belong to Jesus, they're in my family. And there's verses I could quote about Thessalonians about how we bear with one another. You know what keeps church families from being, one of the things that keeps us from being as close as we should be? Pride. Pride. We think of ourselves more highly than we think of them. And either, you know, we're either better, we think better, we got different ideas. My idea is right, and my idea is good because it's mine. And what in the world are they thinking? But this is part of the working process of us being sanded down by God to take that rough stuff off and become more and more in the humble image of Jesus. Okay, one more exhortation before we close. We need to acknowledge that we are the household of God. The family of God is the household of God, which is, family is the household, but a household is where somebody lives also. And that is, these both of these things, the household is the family, and the family is also, the household is where the family lives. Right? To the believers in Ephesus, Paul said this, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And then he goes on to say, "You are a temple. As this household, you are a temple in which God dwells by the Spirit." So as a family, we are a local expression of this very thing. That when the family gets together, when the family is the family, it couldn't be any closer to God than when we're together like that. That He is in our midst. His presence in a special way, in an extraordinary way, in the way that is only true in the temple. And so it's about each other, yeah, but it is preeminently about Him. And we come together to be woven together as a family with Him in our midst, to be wrapped around Him, to be worshiping Him together, to do what we do ultimately in all things because of Him and who He is for His glory. And so acknowledge that being the family of God means we're the household of God in which the presence of God dwells. And we're just, you know, this should be more and more and more a better and better, better foretaste of glory. That's going to be it. When this city comes down out of heaven made ready as a bride and Jesus is joined with her and there is no need for a temple because God's presence permeates the whole place. This is the temple of God. Well, this people, you, as Paul says, do you not know that you, meaning you people, you plural people, are a temple of the Spirit and God dwells in you. So family, don't miss the importance of what we are as a church. This is one of my burdens for us, is that we get more like this, less like this. Lackadaisical. Families want to be close. Draw close. Are you doing what you can to draw close in this body? Let me just challenge you to do that. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You today for the blessing of opening Your holy word. And we thank You for the blessing of Jesus, our brother, that His, and Your work of adoption by which we are brought into the only family that ultimately matters. Please help us be good family members in our biological families and love them and serve them. But help us all the while see that what matters more and matters eternally is our family and the family of God. Again, Lord, we pray for those who are sitting here today and realize I'm on the outside. I'd like to tell Jesus a thing or two, but who realize that they need to be the one who lets Jesus tell them a thing or two, and that they would go inside, that they would fight their way through the crowd to get to the feet of Jesus, where they lay their sins down before His feet and say, "Forgive me." and cleanse me. I trust in you. And we pray it all in his precious name. Amen.